O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come now to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity. Trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Rise. On this Pentecost Sunday morning, we follow the order of service found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray. Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in communion with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
On this Pentecost Sunday, it is fitting that we have readings that relate to, that teach us something about the event that we commemorate, celebrate on this day. Our first reading is from the Old Testament book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. Some are surprised to learn that the Holy Spirit was also given in the Old Testament. Certainly he was. No one could believe without that Holy Spirit. So this first reading has an account of how that Spirit was poured into the hearts in a temporal way, into the hearts of some of the Jewish leaders. What we celebrate at Pentecost was that permanent, full outpouring of the Holy Spirit into his New Testament church. We read then in Numbers 11, beginning with verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Here ends our first reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 91, as printed on supplement page 33. Rise. Our second reading is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning there with the eighth verse. This is the account, the biblical account of the event that we celebrate on this day, Pentecost. Note in particular that the ability to speak in different language was just a sign, a symbol, an outward manifestation of what was taking place in their hearts. It was neither the greatest gift, or certainly the substance, the full substance of that gift. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language?" And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in our common confession, the Apostles' Creed, as found printed on page 15. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
May our risen and ascended Lord continue to bless you with his grace, his undeserved love, and continue, along with the Holy Spirit, to intercede for you on your behalf, the throne of God the Father. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, do you see in your minds, do you see any difference between I changed my mind and I lied? Any difference between I changed my mind and I broke my promise? Depends on the context and setting, doesn't it, of course? For example, it's no big deal if you're at a convenience store, and I'm speaking just hypothetically here, and you change your mind and say, you know what, just hold the yogurt, the health food bar, and a glass of water, and set me up with whatever you got spinning there on the hot dog rack, and a couple of egg rolls, and a big horse bucket full of Coca-Cola. No big deal if you buy a pair of jeans at the mall and you take them back for a bigger size because of those decisions you made at the convenience store. It is a big deal, however, when you make a promise, when you give your word and break it. Interestingly enough, that's exactly what they charged Jesus with in connection with our text in the verses preceding our text for this morning. In fact, it wasn't until we received that gift of the Holy Spirit, the thing that we celebrate on this day, that we can learn to see through the assault on Jesus and recognize him for not only what he was, but recognize his actions for what they were. So we turn to our text for this morning, found in John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, beginning there this morning with the 11th verse. The Jews were looking for him, that is Jesus, at the feast, and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Continuing in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here ends the very words of our God. There could well be some benefit in simply reading through these quickly without much thought, reading through God's Word. We know for a fact that there is great blessing in studying God's words, for through it, the same Holy Spirit has promised to work in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, that he would do so this morning as we study these, his words. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. You probably didn't pick up yet on the accusation or the basis of the charges brought against Jesus until you go back to one of the verses earlier, preceding our text. Jesus, in verse 8, said to his family, "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." You see the problem. It sounds like he said, "I'm not going to go," and then he went. So did he just change his mind? or did he lie? And the answer is neither. But again, in part because of the gift of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, we can understand what he's saying here, but again, the context is essential. In fact, you can recognize that people are going to try to deceive you by picking and choosing what parts of Scripture they quote, what parts they include in their idea of what God is saying. What his relatives were actually urging Jesus to do was to, as it were, come out. Did you know that his relatives, and the Greek word here could be siblings or cousins. Did you know they didn't believe in him at this time? His own closest relatives did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. This isn't ambiguous. Again, from John 7 before our text, for not even his brothers believed in him. So what was it that they were asking him to do? The reality was they were actually trying to goad him, trying to somehow manipulate Jesus into coming out, even though they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Listen to their words. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And then that verse, "For not even his brothers believed in him." So what his family members were saying to him was not just go to the festival, it was come out by going to the festival. Go there and reveal to the world if you really are doing all these miracles that you claim to be able to do. If really that's the case, then why would you stay here in Galilee? Go to the big city, go to Jerusalem, where everything is happening, where all the leaders are. Go there and prove yourself in that setting, in that context. And to that, Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to do that. Yet. Not that, not what you're asking me to do. Not yet." Now we did go to a later festival, didn't he? With that purpose in mind, he went at Pentecost, where he himself was the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb. But he didn't go to this one. Why not? Because he knew that the bulk of his ministry still lay in front of him. He still had work to do. Think of the people in Jesus' life that he talked to between this event and when he did go to Jerusalem to reveal himself to them. Think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and how she came to faith. She told her family, they came to believe in him. They told the city, they came to believe in him. And how many generations after that? Think of all the words that he spoke, all the sermons that he gave, all the teaching, instruction that he gave to his disciples. All of that would have come to a screeching halt had he, at this time, obviously spoken of who he was and what he was to the Jews. We talked about this some at the recent West Central Delegate Conference, how masterful Jesus was at saying what needed to be said, but in such a way that his enemies could not use it against him. So here too, when he did go up, but not to reveal to the world who he was at this point, or to give his enemies accusations they could bring against him, he said things like, "I want to give you something to drink." Imagine how silly they would have been to bring this to court to try to convict Jesus. "This man is worthy of death because he said that he was going to give us something to drink. And if we drank what he gave us, out of us would flow living waters." That's kind of the way of things. And then throughout his life, he said, "Other than destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again." Blasphemy! He's not saying, "I'm going to destroy this." He said, "If someone destroys this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. Now, again, nonsense to put someone to death for that. They had an idea. They had an idea what he was saying, but he never gave them a handle they could grab onto until Holy Week. Until he stood before them. And by the way, there's evidence that he didn't give them anything because they had nothing at his trial. They brought witness after witness, false witnesses. They had to hire liars because they couldn't hang anything on him. And frustrated, finally the high priest said, I'm putting you under oath. I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, yes, I am. And on that basis, they condemned him. How carefully in our text. Clearly, Jesus' relatives needed a change. They needed something different in their hearts, in their minds. Obviously, the Jews of Jesus' day needed a change. You know that you and I, at one point, needed that change. We needed Pentecost. Now, you look at that bulletin cover for this morning. They do a good job. Some are surprised to see women there. Clearly, our reading from Acts 2 shows that there were men and women there. A fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel that both men and women received that Holy Spirit. We don't have two tiers of faith and gifts in the Christian church. We have just for assignment of duties by God himself. But you see the excitement that's captured in that picture. And some ask, why don't we have that excitement? Because the Holy Spirit was poured into us when we were brought to faith. And throughout our lives, we've been filled with truth, instruction. Now imagine, you've seen some of the movies to this end, imagine yourself an infant or a very, very young child, and suddenly you're an adult. And how amazing that would be. And yet you don't see that as amazing, all the things you've learned of a lifetime, because it's happened day by day, moment by moment. So what they experienced was this dramatic change, this sudden outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And just a word on a couple other things that have distracted from the real gift of Pentecost. Just as you saw those tongues that looked like fire, as they saw them resting on each individual in that room, so also they heard not gibberish, but languages, because people from other countries heard and understood them, which was probably the undoing of what God found necessary to do at the Tower of Babel. We're confused languages. Now he wanted to get the message of the gospel out, so he gave them the ability to communicate that instantly. But those were just signs. Those were outward manifestations or proofs that something spiritual was happening. Unfortunately, in our day, they focus on that to the exclusion of the other. At this time, at this point in Jesus' ministry, when he did go up for a different purpose to the festival of booths, at this point, the ideas about him had coalesced into two different camps, and you heard them in our text. One said, he's a good man, and interesting, they muttered it. They mumbled it. They spoke it in hushed tones, sotto voce, with each other, so that the Jews wouldn't hear them if they said anything complimentary. One camp said, no, he's a good man. He's a very good man. The other said, no, he's not. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Neither one of those was true, right? All these people fell into one of these two camps, but neither of them was Jesus. Neither represented what he really was. And yet, that's been carried down and delivered to our society, even to this day. And it's a temptation that Satan would bring to us. That either Jesus is a good man, a good example, or he is a deceiver. What's the truth? Truth is, Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is the Son of God and Savior of the world. But they couldn't know this. They couldn't get it. They were not capable of this because natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. for their foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're only understood by those who are spiritual. How do we become spiritual? Do we read self-help books? Do we sit under oak trees and meditate with our legs crossed, making little O's with our fingers and humming words, guttural syllables? The Holy Spirit accomplishes that, and only the Holy Spirit accomplishes that. So we needed a change. And Jesus said that to his disciples, didn't he? Did you catch that, how interesting that was? He said to them, by the way, you know what? I'm going to leave you, and you're not really sad about that, but that's good, or you're not asking where I'm going, but here's the deal. It's to your benefit that I go away. Because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit won't come to you, and it's far better that I leave and send the Holy Spirit back. You realize how amazing that is? Think, wouldn't you love to have Jesus here with us so that we could ask him at any given moment about anything? And yet Jesus himself said, it's to your advantage that I remove my physical, visible presence from this earth and send the Holy Spirit back. Why was that? Because the disciples walked 3 years with Jesus at their side and didn't get it. Now, they knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the promised Messiah. They confessed as much. But they didn't understand what he came to do, who he really was, what his mission was. They were all befuddled about so many different things. And then came Pentecost. And from that moment on, it's as if a switch was thrown and a light came on. And suddenly they were no longer asking dumb questions of Jesus. Suddenly they knew, they understood. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit allowed them to point to scriptures and say, you remember in the book of Joel, Peter, in his first Pentecost address, these men aren't drunk. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy given to us through Joel. You know how amazing that was? Everybody looked at them and said, what are these? These guys have memorized scripture. No one's taught them. They haven't learned. They haven't been instructed. They haven't gone to seminary. And yet they know these things. How can this be? That's man's reaction, isn't it? How can this be? So now you hear these words from your Savior. Come to me, I'll give you living waters. And you get it. That's the Word of God. I will give you waters that make you alive and keep you alive. And that's God's Word, and the Holy Spirit working through that Word to make you, to allow you to understand them. This was a necessary change that we had to receive. Listen to his words. In the 16th chapter of this same gospel, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember what I told you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what Pentecost is exactly all about. This gift having been given, this Holy Spirit who now enables us to hear God's Word and regard it as something other than nonsense, to regard it as that which it is, those living waters that Jesus promised, this Word that strengthens us, comforts us, instructs us, saves us from the clever schemes of our great adversary. You and I needed this. We need it every day still. We need it, as they did, to have our natural birth hearts and minds changed. To be able to evaluate now, since we have that sinful flesh, what is from the new man, what is from God, and what is from the old. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that. How does He do that? Through that same word. Not immediately from heaven, but immediately through that word He promised to work powerfully, effectively, consistently in our hearts, which is why we're doing what we're doing, why we expose ourselves to that word. And the negative is also important. This is what we lose. This is what we rob ourselves of when we don't expose ourselves to that word, when we don't make use of that means of grace, His word. So do you understand then the value of Pentecost? No Holy Spirit, no faith. No faith, no salvation. Jesus knew the people of His day as He knows us. Weak, sinful, prone to wander, on our own, unable to accomplish anything. And that's why He said, it's good for you that I need to go away, or that I do go away. Because you need more of that Holy Spirit, which He has given us. Look finally then at the last section of our text for this morning. Jesus' declaration, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's why we're still here, isn't it? That's why, having been brought to faith, God hasn't taken us from this world. Because out of our hearts now are supposed to flow these living waters, that same word through which the Holy Spirit brought us to faith. He's called us to this sacred, holy service, so that through our words to others, that same Holy Spirit can and will work to change them, to rescue them, to convict them and convince them that Jesus was exactly who He said He was. The Son of God, Savior of the world, the One who came not to give us an example, but to take upon Himself the sum total of the punishment we deserve, carry that load to the cross, and there pay in full for every single sin of every sinner on earth. Our sin. Your neighbor's sin. Message is the same. Those sins have been paid for. God grant us then, through the same Holy Spirit living in us, that He would, through us, from us, have these living waters flow. Amen. Sure. And the peace that God provides through His Holy Spirit, which far transcends, goes far beyond anything that man could provide. This peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this, the day that we commemorate and celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out in full permanent measure into your church, we also thank you for the many lesser gifts that you have given to us. We thank you for material gifts, especially. We bring a portion of those gifts, we lay them in abject humility upon your altar, recognizing we give you only a small portion of what is yours to begin with, what you have already given us, and yet we do so in a spirit of love and concern for our fellow man, that the gospel might be perpetuated here and abroad. Use this, bless this, our offering to that end. Amen. O Holy Spirit, divine counselor, who on Pentecost established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word of truth, continue to bless this word, both from the mouths of Christ's witnesses and upon the hearts of all those who hear, that countless souls may come to know and trust in you, your Son, our Savior, Jesus alone. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth, the exalter of Jesus Christ, for you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners and exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Thanks then to you. Because of what you have done, we are now reborn. We are children of God. And as such, we are joint heirs of heavenly glory with our Savior. Comfort and encourage us with these truths. And having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. For we do not need you just to begin our faith, but to carry it through to completion. You have commissioned, having brought us to faith, our bodies to be your holy temple and dwelling place. And yet we are mystified that you could live in a house made filthy by sin or hostile to your presence. And yet you have agreed to do that because you, our Heavenly Father, through your Son, you have declared us to be not guilty. You have cleansed us. You do not see us as sinful. You have forgiven us. Comfort us also with this truth. Change our minds to understand that the Holy Spirit does live within us, for you have told us he does. And recognizing that high calling, recognizing what you have done in us and for us, may we be given the strength by you and by that same Holy Spirit to walk now in harmony with such high calling, that we may be fitting, able ambassadors for all that you would want to know, want the world to know, also through us. We ask these things comforted also in knowing that since that Holy Spirit resides in us, in our hearts, he knows us and intercedes for us. Hear us then as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.